Well, hello, everyone. Yes, I hear good mornings. Wherever you are, we missed you today, and you missed good food. I'm just telling you. We had all kind of good cookies. I think I smelled chocolate over there, strawberries, or whipped cream to go with your strawberries, if you happen to have those. You missed a good time, so in other words, you better get here next week. While I got everybody's attention, go ahead and let three people know right now. You ready? That'll be most of the room and God's house. God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. Come on, let them know. God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. Come on, you got to let them know. God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. And that's the perspective we're going to be having over today and really over these next few weeks as we're in this series, Women of the Word. Women of the Word. And I'm excited today as we dive into that to help us set this up where we are. I got some questions for you. And you may or may not have some answers, but I'm going to ask for participation, okay? Can we do that? All right, we just had great worship, so here we go. Remember that game, Would You Rather? You know, that's a fun game we like to play, right? So how many of us would rather live in a cottage or a castle? Cottage, say cottage if you want that. Okay, I see some. Say castle if that's what you would rather live in. A castle. All right, so we got cottage and castle. How many of us today would rather have wisdom or have fame? If you would rather have wisdom, say wisdom. If you'd rather have fame, say fame. Fame, me. I'm just kidding. All right, one more. Actually, a few more. Would you rather have money or happiness? If you'd rather have money, say money. Nobody. If you'd rather have happiness, say happiness. Happiness, that's it. Which involves money. I'm just kidding. It doesn't. We know that, right? All right, so one more. Would you rather have peace or chaos? If you'd rather have peace, say peace. If you'd rather have chaos, say chaos. Every family said it's chaos, and that's the only way I have peace right now, right? If you got young kids, that's chaos as part of the peace. But wherever you are right now, all of us are probably in a battle. Some of it is well-known, the battle that we're in, but some of us are really good at hiding it, and others can't see it. And the thing that we're searching for most in the midst of chaos is peace. The thing we're searching for in that peace is probably to have a little bit of happiness. And whether it's a castle or whether it's a cottage, we want to have the wisdom to take care of it, right? We want to have the wisdom that has that peace. And so that's what we're going to dive into today as we learn about this Bible, this woman of the Word, this Bible character we may not know much about, and her name is Deborah. Now, whether you grew up in church or not, you've got somebody maybe in your family named Deborah, but you may not even know that there was a woman in the Bible named Deborah. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have them free for the asking over in our garden area. You just go grab it. I promise you we're not going to hunt you down. There's not a tracker in there. We put the tracker in your food, just so you're aware. But there's a Bible over there. It's yours. Write in it. Take notes. Also, you can follow along with us, as Jeremy mentioned earlier, for free in our Vine Church app. Download that at thevine.tv/app today. I can't get that out to you enough. It's our information hub, our Swiss Army knife. It's got everything about what we believe, everything that's going on. It's got a tab for you to take notes. It's got its own Bible in there. You can read the Bible with us, as like right now, our Bible reading plan is actually on Deborah. So those that participate in that, they got a little bit of a heads up on everyone else for what we're walking through today. But always, I'm so thankful for our Vine production team, because wherever you're watching around the world, it's going to be on the screen for you. Can we say amen to that? Because I'm thankful. They make it look pretty. They shave 50 pounds off of me each and every Sunday. It's just great. They do my hair. They do my makeup. I mean, it takes a long time to look this good. So if you got your, thank you. If you want to go ahead and get there in your Bible to the book of Judges, then let's set up the book of Judges. It's the seventh book of the Bible, right? We got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and the book of Judges. So in the book of Joshua, Israel goes into the promised land, right? They take the land. You know, Joshua's my guy. I could talk to you all day long about Joshua. Love me some Joshua. And all of a sudden, Joshua dies, and the judges are the leaders now in Israel, okay? The judges were important. Because not only were they leaders, they were almost like Moses. Remember, Moses had to settle the big legal disputes and had to give reason there. The judges also not only settled big legal disputes, they heard from God and shared it with Israel and the leaders, gave them the wisdom that God gave them. But most importantly, what the judges would do is they would turn the people back to God. Because the book of Judges, whether you know this or not, is really a book about the wandering of Israel again. Throughout the book of Judges, what Israel does is they've forgotten God's promise. They've actually squandered his good gifts. And as we're about to see, when the judges were alive, whoever was appointed the judge over Israel, the people would be following God. They would be in a moment of desperation. The judge would point them back to God, and the people of God would go back to him and get to rest in his peace and blessing. But as soon as the judge died, the people wandered again. See, I wonder if maybe that's where some of us are in our season right now. We know the good gifts of God. We look back and think that our best days are behind us. But I want to tell you, if there's still breath in your lungs, God ain't done. There's still more that he wants you to do. Your best days are ahead. But maybe, just maybe, you're in that season of wandering. If you hung out with us Thursday, we kind of talked about that in Hebrews chapter 3, what it looked like in this season of wandering. But the beauty of the book of Judges is this. Even though Israel wandered, even though Israel started to squander the gifts God gave them, he always made a way to deliver them home. And that's true for you and I today. Just like the prodigal son, he's standing there as the Father waiting for us to come back home. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get to Judges 4, verse 1 through 3. If you're with me, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. If you're watching online, go ahead and give that amen too. We're thankful that you are with us. So here we go. Let's meet and see what's happening here in Judges 4 and meet Deborah. Verse 1 through 3 says this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. You have that, right? This happens around Christmas time. This is the day after Christmas. Again, the child does evil in the eyes of their parents because they've got all the gifts. But this is where Israel was. Ehud, they had 80 years of peace. And now we're about to find out they've been under 20 years of oppression because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned their back on God again. It says this in verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Ooh, that's a big word, right? Verse 3, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. So Israel had experienced God's good gift. They experienced God's freedom. They experienced God's peace, his wisdom, his castle, if you will, his happiness. And all of a sudden, they tried to find their own, and they chased their own, and they were brought to their knees, and they cried out to the Lord. Here's the truth I want you to know today. God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. Maybe you're in that season of wandering and you know it. Cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus. He's not going to neglect you. He's not going to be angry at you. He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to say, I got to take all these things away from you. He's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home, child. See, for the Israelites, what it looks like here is they have been oppressed 20 years, but here's, look in verse 3, it says there are 900 chariots fitted with iron that are against them. They have no chariots in Israel. They're foot soldiers. They had slingshots, had swords. They weren't chariots. Chariots were opulence. They didn't even have horses for chariots. I guess, I mean, we say horses, but it's probably camels here. I don't know what it could be. What would that be? In the desert, I'm trying to think. It could be something else, but it would be chariots. And so now they're surrounded by chariots. They're oppressed. It's basically like us being surrounded by tanks right now and thinking that a 357 or a shotgun is going to change that. It's not. It ain't going to do nothing to that tank. You might be able to catch one person off guard, but it's not going to do anything. That's where Israel is. So they're oppressed. They are not in God's peace. And all of a sudden, they see this overwhelming circumstance, and so they turn to the Lord. But they need someone to lead them. Verse 4 and 5, we're going to meet Deborah. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Now, this is important. If you don't know, you go to look. I like to look to study what the names mean. The name Deborah means bee. Like, bzz, bee. And we're about to see, she's going to sting her enemies that come against her, but she's also going to give her people sweet refreshment, like the honey that a bee will bring. And she's going to lead the people of Israel. And she's going to point to them something that's really at the time we think, well, women didn't mean much at the time. And that's true. Sometimes they were considered a second class, but in God's people, women aren't. God uses whoever. God uses whoever opens their heart and hands and say, use me, Lord. And Deborah is one. And she's willing to be used by God. So much so, what's important is of everything that's there, it says she met under the palm of Deborah. Now, that palm wasn't named Deborah before Deborah came along. This is something that Israel would go back to and remember going to see her. Remember this battle that she's about to step into. That is what this palm of Deborah is that is there. She's a picture of wisdom and dignity and obedient, faithful grit. As we just read about the Proverbs 31 woman leading into this today, she is one that shows that for each and every one of us. Let's see this battle ensue and how Deborah plays a part in this. In verse 6 through 7, it says this: she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera and the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Now we're about to see the response of Barak here in a moment, but just so you know, Barak means lightning. You got B and lightning coming together. That's a pretty good combo, isn't it? And Barak is told, hey, here's what I want you to do. I know you're overmatched and they got like 900 tanks. I need you to go get 10,000 soldiers and go fight them. What I'm going to do is we're about to see. She's going to lead them out into the open field onto a flat plain. Now, let me ask you something. If I'm a foot soldier and I can hide in a mountain and make somebody go up a mountain to come get me, wouldn't I want that instead of going into the open field in a plane for a chariot to mow me down? Like, I've seen Gladiator. Like, you know, I'm trying to get the single columns going. Like, I've seen what happens if we don't get together. Like, the chariot has a distinct advantage. It's almost certain death. And yet Deborah's looking at Barak and saying, hey, you go get the troops ready, and I'll lead them into battle. I will lead out the enemy, and they'll stand in front of you, and then y'all can go attack. But the reason that you're doing it, don't miss this, is because the Lord told you to do it. See, that's the key with this. Verse 8 through 10 plays out this battle. This is what Barak's response to her is this. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Reading this, I almost went back to Ruth and Naomi, another woman of the word. I think about what she said. She said, where you go, I will go. And where your God is will be my God. Literally, she said, where you die, I will die. When they left Moab to go to Judah. Remember, they went back to that after Elimelech has passed away. And then she goes and meets Boaz. And we know one of the best love stories, one of the best rom-coms in the Bible, if you will. One of the best love stories in the Bible is in the book of Ruth. But before we beat Barak up, let's think about what I just said again. He's asking her to go with him because he's saying, hey, I know God's word is true, but I need some help. Before we beat him up, think about this. He's so paralyzed with fear. Like, this is certain death. Like, there's no, like, I don't care if you got 10,000 troops and 900 chariots. Like, you don't have an advantage. And he wants to know, hey, Deborah, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? Are you going to go with me? Are you going to help me take this step of faith? Because right now, I'm trembling so hard, my legs ain't moving. Let's see what Deborah says when it comes to that. She says in verse 9, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Then Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up from under his command. Deborah also went up with him. See, I love this because Deborah is saying, hey, not only will you not go into battle alone, I'm going to go with you to go recruit these troops. See, this is important because how many tribes do you see counted there? It says Zebulun and Naphtali, right? How many tribes were in Israel? Somebody help me. 12. Seems like 10 are missing, right? See, doesn't this sound eerily familiar? But when the Israelites were in the promised land before, there were 10 spies that went out. Said they're too big for us to take, and yet Joshua and Caleb are the only two that said, hey, God's with us. God's for us. We got this thing. And instead, 10 people convince the entire nation that they can't take the promised land, and that entire generation missed out on fully being into God's promise. See, the other 10 tribes said, man, this is too much trouble. Why would I stir the hornet's nest? Have you already seen they got 900 chariots? They're already oppressing us. Why in the world would we join into battle? And yet two step up. And two are about to be a part of God's deliverance. See, for each and every one of us, maybe once again, before we beat Barack up, I wonder if that's a conversation sometimes we had with God. Sometimes it's easier to go hide in those caves than it is to go out into the battlefield. Sometimes we have a conversation. I've even had it with God. God, I know you called me to this. God, I know you said you're going to give me victory, and I know you said you're going to deliver me, but they got 900 chariots, dude. I ain't even got one. Hey, I don't have the finances to do that. I don't have the relationships to do that. I don't have the help to do that. And when I look in through the Old Testament, I go back to Moses. Remember, he said, God, I can't do it because I stutter. And God said, but I've chosen you. I remember Gideon saying, I'm the weakest of them all. And God said, hey, you think you're going to have this 100,000, but I'm going to send you with 300, and I'm going to show you what I can do. There were 10 lepers who said, hey, we've been left out of the people. We've been left out of communion with the people. And he said, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy the army in front of you, and you're going to be a part of the blessing because you were willing to go. But before we beat Barack up, I wonder where our faith is today. Is there something God's called us to? That we keep giving him an excuse because it's easier to hang out in the caves. It's easier to not go into the plains. It's easier not to stir up the hornet's nest of trouble. But you see, when our faith is on display, is something crazy awesome happens. Let's see what happens here in verse 14 through 16. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Barak has rallied the troops. They're getting ready, and they go and they take the field. But what I love is, as she says to him, go, this is the day. This is the day. What is it we used to sing? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord, right? We had it, right? I will rejoice in me. That's what Deborah's saying. She's not just standing back. She's saying, hey, go in faith. Go worshiping. Go knowing that God has delivered you. At verse 15, it said, at Barak's advance. Look at this. Look at these next three words. The Lord routed. Did it say Deborah routed? Did it say Barak routed? Did it say those 10,000 men routed? No, the Lord. See, I wonder how many battles we're trying to fight in our own strength when the Lord's already gone before us and he's already defeated the enemy. How many times do we try to keep beating Satan when Jesus has already defeated him? How many times do we try to keep beating death when Jesus has already defeated it? How many times do we keep sitting back when Jesus is saying, just trust me, take my hand? The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. An army, look at this, by the sword. Them chariots wasn't no match for the Lord. It says this, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. He straight up Forrest Gumped it, man. I started running like he was gone, trying to get away. Because all of it, think about this, you've just seen your entire army destroyed. So he said, man, they're going to come after me next. There's 10,000 of them. They're going to come after me. 10,000 to one ain't good odds, is it? He knows something's going to happen. So he's about to go to a trusted ally in a moment, and we're about to meet this woman that Deborah said would be able to receive the honor and be in God's full victory that because Barak, Mr. Lightning, couldn't do because his faith was just a little lacking. He missed out on the fullness of it. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Heresheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. See, Barak still get to be a part of the miracle, though, didn't he? See, Barak wanted the details, right? Some of us are those kind of people. We want all the details. Like, God, you're calling me to step A, but if you'll just give me A, B, and C, then I can do it. If you'll give me A, B, C, and D, then I can do it. And so Barak, that's where he is. He still takes his step of faith, but I imagine as he took that step, oh man, just imagine what was stirring in him. Have you ever taken that step of faith and all of a sudden that stirring wells up? Like you just have this confidence and this boldness you can't explain in the spirit because you finally took that step of faith. It is freeing to take that step of faith. As Alex shared last week and we were talking about the road to Emmaus and even talking about baptism, like that's a step of faith to take. Maybe you haven't been baptized and that's the next step you would like to take. Maybe it's giving. You've trusted God with your finances and you've never done that. I'm telling you, that step of faith is huge, and that will lead to more steps of faith. Maybe it's loving that person that you don't think deserves to be loved, but you take that step of faith and you see God work through it. Barak takes that step of faith. What if there's one step of faith Jesus is calling you to today that will completely change the rest of your life, but you're fighting him on it? Would you trust him today? Because here's the thing. I promise you, you ain't got no peace fighting him on it. I'm going to keep going back to this, and I'm sorry if you heard it Thursday, but it bears repeating. If Jesus is calling you to a next step, you will waste more energy fighting him not taking it than you will just surrendering to it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it ain't going to be hard work. It doesn't mean sometimes you're going to have to go to the battlefield. What it does mean is you're going to waste all your energy fighting him when he is the only one that can give you peace. So today, could you just be like, maybe Barak, you just need a friend. That's why we have church. I'm thankful for it. And that's why we want to walk through it with you. See, because I imagine as Barak goes through that mountain, how about this? I can't take credit for it because I heard it recently, but did you know fear is the only thing that gets smaller when you run towards it? Nothing else in this world is. Fear. You know why David could charge Goliath? Because fear got smaller. His God was bigger. Goliath wasn't nothing. He could charge it. Fear. Think about that. Your fear, as you run towards it, it gets smaller because you're running toward it in faith. So today, maybe it's your fear that you're not taking that step that God's called you to. Run towards it. See what happens. It gets smaller. It's like a little chihuahua. That's what I think of. You think you're fighting a bear and you go up there and it's, yo quiero toco bell. Like, you know, it's just this little bitty thing. This fear is nothing. It's nothing. See, Barak, I imagine, got excited about that. The Lord goes before him. They have total victory for Israel. Just imagine, maybe even right now, we know that as Paul talks about, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but is with principalities. There's a spiritual battle. Right now, Satan has got all these chariots around you, and he's throwing all these things at you, and he's making you think that you are going to be defeated by it. He's throwing death at you. Hey, I got an empty tomb. That's cool. He's throwing disease at you. He's throwing sin at you. He's trying to throw finances at you. He's trying to throw relationship issues at you. And yet, when we go to the bloodstained cross and the empty tomb, we see that Christ has redeemed it all. He can line those hills with all those chariots. He ain't got no chance against Christ. See, Barak and Deborah got to live that out. But let's meet this one more person in this story. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife. Before we go on to that, Heber was someone that in the past Sisera had an alliance with. And he said, if I go flee into his tent, the Israelites won't get me because it's an ally. He tells Jael, tell people I'm not here. Let's see what she ends up doing. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Hell hath no fury like the wrath of a woman scorned, right? Like, she sat there. Listen, Jael, this would not be uncommon at the time. See, women actually not only designed what happened inside the tents, them and their servants set up tents at that moment in time. So they would know how to use a hammer and a peg, and it would be no big deal to Sisera that Jael sitting there. He's like, oh, she's adding a room for me. Cool. Like, that's it. And yet, Jael is faced with a decision. Do I continue to be aligning myself with an enemy of God? Or do I step out in faith and kill that thing that's actually trying to kill me? See, what I love about all of this is Jael means mountain goat. She's a fierce one. I'll tell you right now, she's a mountain goat. Ah! Like, is that right? I don't know if they tears things up. She takes out the trash, man, you know? That's what she did with Sisera. You read later in Judges 4, and we won't get to Judges 5 today. Deborah's song talks about this. It's a beautiful worship song pointing to the Lord. But Jael in this moment of time has not only made that decision, but now Barak comes by just after that and says, have you seen Sisera? She says, let me show you the man you're looking for. He made a little mess on the floor, right? It's a little bit of, got to clean that up. We got to take that room out. But she walked in faith. See, my favorite thing about this story is I think about, what is it, Ephesians 6 with the armor of God, right? See, we put on the full armor of God, right? And one of those things we put on are the shoes of the gospel of peace. What is it we read in what we read in the Old Testament? Blessed are the feet that bring the good news. See, the shoes of the gospel are more important than any chariot. The shoes of the gospel and the good news that we get to bring are more important than any sea that can't be opened up and crossed on dry land. The shoes of the gospel are more important than the fiery arrows of Satan. Foot soldiers. So what if today you realize as you put on your armor of God, when you got out of bed this morning and all of a sudden those shoes were there, I imagine you all have wonderful Crocs or something you put on, I don't know, but you realize you are the blessed feet in Christ that are bringing good news to others. You get to help others experience the full victory and peace that is found through Christ alone, even through your hardest battles. On the plane, with overwhelming odds, the diagnosis that said, guess what, get your affairs in order, you ain't gonna make it, and here you are, 5 years later, 10 years later, rock and roll, the job loss that you thought was gonna be the end of you, and God said, man, you didn't even know what Satan tried to tell you in that chariot that this was the end of you, but watch what I'm about to do, because I've gone before you. That relationship that ended that you thought was just it was the right one, and all of a sudden, Jesus said, hey, this is actually the person that I wanted you to meet. That next step you took in that trip out in the middle of nowhere, you said, God, there's got to be somebody better equipped than me. Like, I don't speak the language. I definitely don't look like it. I sunburn too easy. And he said, just trust me, son. Go. See, today as you walk through those battles and those steps of faith, you kind of get to be like Deborah. See, what I love again about this battle is, did we see a qualification of anything other than Deborah than operating in faith? It didn't matter that she was a woman. It didn't matter that she met under a palm tree. She didn't have a big house. She didn't have a big yard. She didn't have what the world would call success. She probably didn't have much respect for many people, but as she shared the wisdom of the Lord, she did. God just says, if you will have a willing heart, you can not only be used, but you can bless others that are looking for that. So when it comes to this, I just want to say this. Maybe today you're in a great season and you're experiencing the peace that Deborah had. Your faith is stronger than it's ever been. And because of your faith, I want you to know you are going to encourage and inspire others to take next steps. You're going to inspire them to take next steps in the Lord. Here's the challenge I have for you today. When that person comes alongside you and says, my feet are stuck in the ground and I feel like I'm in sinking sand, will you wrap your arm around my shoulder and help me take this next step? Don't brush it off. Don't beat them up for it. Don't tell them, how don't you have more faith, right? Like we hear that a lot, and you know I say, sometimes I get frustrated. Well, if you just had more faith, well, it isn't so much that you just had more faith. I've been there. We've all been in those situations in life where like, I just need somebody to hold my hand and take that next step with me. If you're like Deborah today, don't neglect that. Help someone take that next step. Maybe today you're like Barak, and he finally had peace at the end, and you're that person who's stuck. You're that person who's in sinking sand, and you're going where no one has dared try to go before, and you said, I just wish somebody would walk through it with me. It's the church. That's what we get to do. I often think of those who are struggling in addiction. That's all they need sometimes. Someone to wrap their arm around them and say, hey, I'll go with you. Let's go get this taken care of. We can do this, but I'm going to tell you, it's not my strength that's going to take care of it. It's Jesus. Speaking of that, maybe we have Jael's peace today. Maybe there's something in our life that looks like a friend, but is actually a destroyer. Maybe it is a habit. Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it is a next step that God called you to take 20 years ago and you still haven't took it, and he's reminding you of it. The Holy Spirit's pressing on your heart right now. Today is your day to put that to rest, to nail it down. Take that thing that is destroying you. And see, that's what it was. Boop. That thing that's destroying you, and put that tent peg through it. Nail it down. Make the choice today. What is it? Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders us, sin and everything that hinders us and prevents us from running the race that God has marked out before us. Today is your day to nail that down. Because here's the thing, the reason that matters is just a few weeks ago, we celebrated something that was nailed down, didn't we? See, the one thing that all of us in Christ know, and those that don't know Christ, I want to tell you the most important thing you can nail down and walk away from today is sin. And I want you to know, you think that you can do it yourself, but Jesus nailed it to the cross for us. That's how we know God sees you, God hears you, God loves you, the lengths with which he would do that for us. John 3:16 and 17 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, when it comes to our sin, you may say, I'm a good person. I serve at the soup kitchen. I'm a part of a serving board. I'm a part of a mission and a cause. And I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I just hope he lets me in. And I want to say all of us are born, as I shared before, in this Titanic boat of sin. You say, well, what do you mean sin? What is sin? Well, sin is anything that is against the will of God, which means sin is anything that is not perfect. You and I can be 99.99999% pure and still can't be perfect. There's nothing we can do. There's no war we could win, no amount of serving, no check we could write, no building we could purchase, no brick put in the foundation of a charitable organization. None of that can save us. But instead of leaving us in this Titanic boat of sin that has one destination, that is death, God loved us enough that he sends his one and only son for us to be our rescue, our lifeboat. God doesn't want to leave us in chaos. God doesn't want to leave us chasing money and things of this world. God doesn't want to leave us chasing the grandiose things of this world. God doesn't want to leave us without his wisdom, chasing things that will never satisfy. And if we're not careful and we have not nailed down sin and taken that Jesus as our eternal sacrifice, nailing that to the cross for us, we'll stay on that Titanic boat. We'll change classes. We'll do a little jig with Rose. We'll try to go have a good dinner with Kathy Bates upstairs. We'll try to change the way we dress. We'll try to get our hair cut different. We'll try to do everything that the Titanic has to offer, yet it's still going to go down. It has one destination. That is the wages of sin. Instead of us paying it, that's what Jesus paid for us. He paid the penalty of sin. He paid that death for us on a cross. And he loved us enough, not only paying that death for us, he started by living the perfect sinless life, allowing us to be a part of 100% perfection. He pays that penalty for sin on the cross for us, but he loves us enough that he defeats the penalty of sin and death and leaves an empty tomb. We can live in his peace now, not just in eternity. Not only can we live in it, we can share it. And so today, maybe that's where you are today. You have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have stayed in this Titanic boat of sin, and Jesus is sitting there on the boat saying, take my hand. But you got to take the step of faith. Nobody in this room, we can pray for you to do it. We can try to clap you and cheer you on to do it, but we can't make you do it. It is you and you alone to take that step of faith. So we're going to pray this prayer out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. And we pray out loud as a Vine fam together. So everyone, please bow your head and repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're online, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold here on the count of three. I'm going to ask you, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and it's the first time you've given your life to the Lord, maybe you're watching online, you're listening. 3 years from now, this came across your feed and you're listening. I want you to go ahead and respond with a raised hand emoji. In just a moment, you're going to see a link in the comments to thevine.tv/respond. We want to celebrate this decision with you. We want to help you take your next step to be all that Jesus created you to be, because believe it or not, this ain't the finish line. This ain't hell insurance. It's a starting block of you living in the peace of Christ for eternity. And the beauty is, not only do you have it, now you can share it with everyone because you finally nailed it down. You finally trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us today, you can go ahead and look up, and you can go ahead and stand up. We're about to have this moment, this time of worship. And I believe, as always, the Holy Spirit has something for us. No matter, my words don't mean anything right now. More importantly, the Holy Spirit is in this place because we are pointing to Christ in all we do. Right now, the Holy Spirit's going to ask us, what are we running to? Do we run to the chariots of this world to rescue us? Do we run to the tent of an ally that is only destroying us? Or do we run to the Father, the only one that can give us peace? Do we run to the Father who has gone before us? Do we run to the Father who's already paid the price for us and is leading us step by step? So in this moment, would we just worship the Lord and trust Him with the next step He's called us to take? Let's worship together. I'm so thankful that we got to come together. See, you have to have that awkward silence and pause. It is the most fun thing to do when you speak to anybody, is just have that, let it sink. Isn't it great that wherever Jesus is, that's where we not only can be, but in Him, wherever we are, that's where He is. And His love is enough. We can run to it. See, when we go out into the streets today, that's what we're going to get to share. Hey, no matter what season you're in, no matter what's coming against you, no matter what circumstance you think is overwhelming you, God sees you, God hears you, and God loves you. If you don't know what to say to that person today, tell them that and see what happens. See if the Lord does what only He can do. And so as we go out in the street and we get ready to gather together again next week and continue our Women of the Word series, I just pray that that would be what we do. We would boldly take that step. Because right now, this world needs some Jesus. We were all there. Ain't it great that we live on this side of the cross? I mean, I'm excited. I thank Jesus for that every morning, that I get to live on this side of the empty tomb. I get to see it. I get to live His faith and show others that there's nothing this world can throw at you that He hadn't already defeated. So we hope that you have an awesome week. You pray real hard for some zero-calorie food when you get here next week, because it will be. We got a seat saved for you, and we can't wait to see your smiling face as we continue Women of the Word. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.